And in our lesson today, I plan on using the character of Hannah, who is the mother of Samuel, to be our teacher. We're looking for lessons out of the Old Testament that gives us life lessons for us to learn and help us strive to be more faithful Christians. Now, the book of 1 Samuel describes the transition of leadership in Israel from judges to kings. The providence of God on the life of Hannah brings about the character that we know by the name of Samuel, who becomes the last judge in Israel, and he's the one that anoints the first king of Israel, and that would be Saul. So if you want to, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, excuse me, and I'll read that first chapter, and then we're going to pick three lessons, I call lessons from Hannah, that we'll talk about as we get into our lesson. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, and the son of Tahu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than your 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.' And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now.' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house wept to offer. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. So a beautiful story about a woman that wanted a child very badly, and she prayed, and she prayed. The first life lesson Hannah teaches us that I'd like to talk about is that God answers prayer. Sometimes maybe we go a little, I know I have, got a little lax in my prayers, and maybe just didn't really get into praying like I should. And maybe that's happened to you too. But we need to remember that God answers prayers. The great difference between Christianity and all other religions is that the believer has a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. A prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah confronted the 450 prophets of Baal, and he said to them, "Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord and the God who answers." And I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, "Well, that's a good idea." So we know, of course, I think most of us remember the rest of the story. As you get into verse 26, it says, "Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. So just call on him.' So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to the custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them." Oh, they were dedicated, weren't they? "When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention." And why was that? Because they called on somebody that wasn't a god. And there's only one god. That was the God of Elijah. So the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you are Lord, you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They saw it with their own eyes. It's an unbelievable shame that they had forgotten who the Lord really was. They knew at one time, several years prior to this, they knew. But things had got laxed. The next thing you know, they don't even know that the Lord exists. Hannah desperately wanted a son. She wanted it so desperate that she even promised that if God gave her a baby boy, she would dedicate him to doing the Lord's work. And God heard her prayer. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Then in 1 John 3:21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, he receives from him. We receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." In Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When you looked at the story of Hannah, isn't that exactly what happened to her after she prayed? She earnestly prayed, and she received peace. You remember, she went away in peace. Before that, she was crying and she was so upset, but she finally found her peace when she put her trust and faith in the Lord. Now, our second life lesson from Hannah is about giving. It's about giving a sacrificial gift. Hannah's desire to give her husband a male child was so strong that she promised to God that if she was blessed with a male child, that she would lend it to the Lord all the days of its life. Find that in verse 11 and verse 28. So, since Elkanah was a Levite, the boy under the law of Moses would be obligated to serve the Lord from the age of 25 to 50. But Hannah's vow, with Elkanah approval, went above and beyond, didn't it? She said, "I will give him to you for his whole life." Of course, she took approximately three years, before she weaned him. And from there, she took him to the Lord, and he belonged to the priesthood the rest of his life. In Luke 21, 1 through 4, it says, Jesus was watching people give as they entered the temple. And he noticed one particular poor widow. And he had a lot of praise for her. And what possessed him to praise her? Why did he praise this one woman that threw in two little copper coins? Say it again.
She gave everything.
She gave everything. That's right. "Truly I say to you," this is what Jesus said, "the poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Her giving was very, very sacrificial, wasn't it? Hannah's giving, and thanks to God, was based on a great sacrifice as well. She gave away her firstborn son to serve the Lord. The one that she cried and wept for so many times. And then she turned around and gave it to the Lord. Was she rewarded for her sacrifice? Who can tell me? In what way was Hannah rewarded for her sacrifice?
She got the child.
She had more children, that's right. Chapter 2, verse 21, it says she gave birth to 3 boys and 2 girls. Now, I don't know if that means that she had a total of 5 children altogether, or she had 5 children in addition to Samuel. I'm not for sure on that. I always kind of thought she had 6, but you could say it either way. But she was definitely blessed. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We sing a song in the Red Songbook, and I know most of you probably have heard it and sang it. I gave my life for thee. That's the title of it. Of course, the song is about Jesus. I gave my life for thee. And at the end of the very first verse, it asks, what hast thou given for me? That's a great question that every one of us need to ask, isn't it? We think about what Christ gave to us. Well, what have I given to Him? What kind of sacrifices have I made in the form of gifts to give back to the Lord? The last line of the song, it finishes up by saying, I bring rich gifts to thee, what hast thou brought to me? And that's a good question, isn't it? Very good question. A gift is not much of a gift unless there is a meaningful sacrifice involved. We know that the nation of Israel was cheating God by the lack of quality and quantity of sacrifices. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 and 10, it says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. That's what God is saying to the children of Israel. You're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of... excuse me. See that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's what the Lord will do for us if we will give our sacrificial gifts to Him. Gifts that have meaning. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then I would be remiss if I failed to mention that Hannah kept her promise. That's really important. God does not lightly take promises that we don't keep. Ecclesiastes 5:4 through 6 says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not to fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow, it was a mistake. It was a mistake. Please take it back. Just don't say it. Don't make promises that you don't intend to keep. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? That's the remainder of that verse. And as we read today in chapter 23, I recall a story where 40 men took an oath that they were not to eat and drink until they've killed the Apostle Paul. And so, as Ben said, what do you think? Did they all die from starvation and lack of water? I seriously doubt that they did. I think they made a foolish vow. And that happens probably more times than we would like to know. Foolish, rash oaths or promises have no place in Christian vocabulary because God knows all and He hears all. The integrity of a Christian is to be upright. Christ said, be ye holy as I am holy. And we know that everything that the Lord says, it's going to happen. If He makes a promise, Believe you me, it's going to happen. And we should follow suit after him. Don't make foolish promises that you can't keep. And our last life lesson that we want to talk about is that Hannah's prayer is a model for us to follow. And actually, her prayer is really a kind of a psalm. Okay, it was designed probably to be sung. Okay, but it was a prayer. It's called a prayer. Then Hannah, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high, my mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." Hannah praises God for being her rock, that which is solid and something worth anchoring. Now, did you ever take a boat or a canoe? You had a rope on the front of it, and you decided, well, we need to park and take a rest. And you took the rope, and you threw it around a little old rock that was laying there. And you get off the shore, and you're eating your lunch, and the wind picks up, and next thing you know, you see your boat floating down the river. I suspect that's happened to some of us. Okay. Well, the rock that Hannah had a hold of was not like that little stone that we're talking about. We're talking about a rock that's solid, that's unmovable. She mentions her horn is exalted in the Lord. You may not understand what that is. A horn in poetry symbolizes strength. And the way I might describe it is you think of a buck deer that gets antlers that it has for fighting and to show off. Okay, so that's kind of what it is. It's a symbol of strength and power. So she mentions her horn is exalted in the Lord. Okay, and before the birth of her child, she felt as though she had no horn. That's the feeling I get. But instead of being depressed when she faces her enemy or opposition, she now rejoices in her salvation. As Christians, we can do the same thing, can't we? We can learn from this story. We can do the same thing. There's nothing in this world that can deliver like our God. He is the only anchor for our soul. Don't anchor your soul on anything else but God. In the Red Songbook, we sing a song entitled, "We Have an Anchor." And I bet you most of you remember that song. The chorus says, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love." And how true that is. 1 Samuel, verse 3, it says, "Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed." Now we know in the story that Penina had felt pretty high and mighty when she was having children and Hannah wasn't. Sometimes when we get to feeling pretty good about ourselves, sometimes we say some things we oughtn't to say. But there's no place in our lives for proud talk, is there? Now, when you're feeling really good about what you've done, maybe you've won some competition in sports, be very careful. Just don't say anything. That's probably the best way to go. Just be very careful. There's no place for proud talk in a Christian's life. We should all remember that we will all be eventually judged by God, and God knows our weaknesses. Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Isaiah 13:11 says, "I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless." So let's not allow great blessings from the Lord puff us up. And while we're on this subject, I'm sure this has been on your mind. From the very beginning of 2020, maybe even before, we have heard a lot of bragging about our economy in America and how that we have so many people that are working now and et cetera and so on. Okay, and I suppose that that information is true, but it's come out to me in a form of bragging. And in a matter of 2 months, any arrogance that prevailed is taking a back seat to a new subject. And the new subject is called COVID-19. And this picture that I get comes home to me loud and clear. God rules in the kingdoms of men. God is sovereign and He can do whatever He wants to do. And anytime we get arrogant, He can knock us down so quick. And the next thing you know, you're like King Nebuchadnezzar, who's like a wild animal on his hands and knees eating grass. And he once ruled a kingdom that was over basically the world. 1 Samuel 2:4 through 8 says, "The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princesses and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them He has set the world." And that very well sums up how the sovereign God manages all those people who are at polar ends to each other. And I ask you this, where do you and I fit in this picture? And how might we allow this story of Hannah to shape our lives? The last two verses of that prayer, I think it gives us something to think about. He says, "He will guard the feet of His saints. The wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." And all that reminded me of Jeremiah 29, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise kindness, justice, and the righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." Anybody have anything else that they would like to add to the story of Hannah? Right back here, James.
I think another good lesson we learned from her is she didn't defend herself against Penina, and she didn't complain to her husband. She took her concerns to the Lord.
Okay, that's it.
She didn't argue with the other woman and defend herself. She didn't complain to her husband, but she took it to the Lord, and we see that she was rewarded for that.
Yes, very good. Anybody else have anything you want to add? All right, we'll quit there, and we'll go to our next phase of our worship service.